Let's turn our attention to God's Word, Proverbs chapter 9, as we kind of wrap up the introduction to the book of Proverbs. This entire series thus far has really been one giant introduction. As we get to Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, we see wisdom and folly, and really the choice is up to you on which path you will take. Right in the center of this chapter, we see this verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And this statement is the summary of everything included and involved in Proverbs. In fact, this is one of those foundation stones of our life in Christ, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom, if you want to be truly wise and understanding, you need to fear the Lord. You need to understand that there is God, and then there's us. Amen? And the big idea this morning is this. If you want to be made wise, then you must choose to accept wisdom's invitation to life and reject folly's invitation to death. And here at the end of the opening instruction of Proverbs in chapter 9, we have our final encounter with these two women that have been introduced all along, woman wisdom and woman folly. And this chapter, chapter 9, sums up everything that has come before chapters 1 through 8, but it also sets up the remainder of chapters 10 through 31 and all of those wisdom sayings that Proverbs is known for. And if we don't understand, if we don't get the principle that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is insight, none of what follows makes sense. And it doesn't really matter. But when we understand, we anchor ourselves in the truth of and the reality of who God is, the living God, that He is Creator, we are created, and we align ourselves with Him, and we seek after Him, and we pursue Him, and we desire Him above all things, then everything is going to fall into place. And there really are two choices. There are only two choices, two paths that we can choose to pursue and follow. And it's the choice of being wise or being a fool, between life on the one hand and death on the other. There is no in-between. There is no room for the undecided. How many people are undecided? And they go through life undecided, not committing to anything. And so here we see at the beginning of chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and the end, verse 13 through 18, we see a direct contrast between two invitations with the middle section sort of connecting these two pieces. And the middle section is at the center, not because it's in the middle, but it's at the center because it's the central theme, not just for the chapter 9, but for the whole book of Proverbs. And so with that, let's look at the first section, Wisdom's Invitation to Life, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. In the preceding chapters, we've seen wisdom herself out in the marketplace at the city gates, calling for all to listen to her words, to come into her, to embrace her. And here in chapter 9, we find wisdom. She's at home and she's doing her work and preparing for those who accept her invitation, who answer her call. And so what has wisdom been busy doing? Well, in verse 1, she has built her house with seven pillars that she has hewn herself. Remember, in chapter 8 last week, we saw wisdom as a companion of the Lord God in creation. And so here we see again an extension of that where wisdom is building her house. She's hewn her seven pillars, and those seven pillars that she has hewn and she's formed, it could be out of stone or wood, but they're like the central pillars of a building holding the roof up. And there's seven of them. Seven in the Bible is sort of the idea of the number of completion. So wisdom's house is complete. It's perfect. It's completely adequate. It's wide open. to accommodate all of those that she is inviting to sup with her. She's built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. Verse 2 says that she's slaughtered animals, she's mixed her wine, and she's set her table for a feast. She's not just trying to have supper with one other person. She wants everybody that would hear her call, that would accept her invitation. She's done all of the work. She's done all of the preparation. She's made her wine better. She's set the table, expecting many to heed her call. And look at verses 3 and 4. She sent out her maidens to call out her invitation. Wisdom is so busy in preparation that she has to send out emissaries, ambassadors, to extend her invitation. And who is she inviting? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And notice that the women are calling from the highest places in the town. And historically, the high places were usually where the temples were built. That's where people ascended the hill to offer worship to God. And so here her maidens are at the top of the highest places in town calling out to whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And the simple is again, that idea that has been carried throughout chapters 1 through 8. The simple are those who are immature and who are uncommitted. Those who lack sense and are easily persuaded by folly and deception that leads them into evil and the path of death. Wisdom is saying, hey, to you, uncommitted, come in here. Come in here. Come in to me. The invitation of wisdom's maidens is found in verses 5 through 6, where the invitation is this: come and eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed, leave your simple ways, and what? Live and walk in the way of insight. Wisdom is saying, stop being uncommitted, stop being undecided, stop being immature, grow up, hear me, and follow me. And if you do that, you're going to live. And not only are you going to live, but you're going to walk in the way of insight. You're going to walk in the way of wisdom. You are going to walk in the way of prudence and knowledge. You're going to grow up and mature the way that God designed and created us to grow up and mature, to become that which he created us to be. And all those that respond to her invitation, all they have to do is come in and eat the feast she has prepared. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Come in, eat with me. The house is open, the table set, the food's prepared, the drink has been mixed and poured and ready. All you need to do is come in. Leave that path and come in to me. And really, this invitation from wisdom is for every human being to leave their simple ways. Or as Proverbs 3:5 says, their own understanding. Remember, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Make your path straight. This invitation is to change the direction of our lives, to commit to something. And this is a clear invitation to leave the path of death and to pursue the path of life. It's the same invitation that Jesus, the wisdom of God, gives to all of us. Think about the parallels and how Jesus is the fulfillment of wisdom. Remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he says, behold, I go and what? Prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are what? Many rooms. What has wisdom been doing? Wisdom has been building this huge banquet hall. Seven pillars, perfect, complete. Jesus, the wisdom of God, has gone to prepare a place for us. Jesus is inviting us to a wedding feast, a supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is preparing everything. In fact, he has done the work, and the invitation has been sent out to humanity. Do you see the parallels? Jesus invites us, and he calls each one of us from death to life. Jesus calls us from darkness to light, from abandonment and orphanage to adoption as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Isn't that beautiful, church? And all that there is for us to do is to accept that invitation, to hear the call and accept that invitation and to say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I am simple. But now I want to commit my life to following you, to be becoming wise in you, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Now compare wisdom's invitation to life to folly's invitation to death. Look at verses 13 through 18. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now there are some surprising similarities between wisdom and folly and their call to the simple, but the differences are deadly. Folly's setting doesn't start with her dwelling place, but a reminder of the teacher of her character, that she is loud, she is seductive, and she knows nothing. Now, loud can mean obnoxious and belligerent. Anybody know any person like that? Being loud and obnoxious? There are times when I can be that. But that's the first thing that the teacher tells us about folly. She's loud, she's obnoxious, she's belligerent, she's seductive. And this is a callback to the honey-soaked words and seductive speech of the adulteress in chapter 5, verse 3, and chapter 7, verse 21. She has smooth words that titillate and that seduce and try to draw to her. The fact that she knows nothing tells us that she lacks any sense, she lacks any form of wisdom, that there really isn't any depth to her whatsoever. And after this introduction to folly, we see that she's seated at the door of her house. She's not done any preparation. She's not hewn anything. She's not established or built her house. She's not slaughtered beasts. She's not mixed wine. She has not prepared a table, but she's lazy. She's slothful, and she's choosing the path of convenience and comfort over the hard work and pursuit and discipline of a life worth living. Because folly cannot create anything of her own. The best that she can do is only imitate, and she mimics wisdom's invitation. Kind of sounds very familiar in our Christian theology. God is the creator. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Satan, the adversary, all he can do is imitate. He can only pollute and corrupt. He can only mimic. He cannot create anything because he lacks the power and the authority. You see the parallel? God the Father is the creator. Satan is the imitator, the deceiver. In the same way, wisdom is the creator. Folly is the imitator. And instead of sending out maidens, folly, she takes a seat on the highest place of the town, and she calls out to those who pass by who are, notice this, going straight on their way. They're still uncommitted. They're still undecided, but they're moving in a direction. And she is calling them out. She's tempting them. Now, the highest places may be a reference to the high places of the Old Testament, which were dedicated to idols and false worship, Baal and the Asherah. And the whole point of the high places was to distract and to pollute the pure worship of the Israelites to Yahweh. And so here we have folly corrupting and polluting true worship, right worship of the Lord our God. Folly's call to the simple in verse 16, whoever is simple, let him turn in here, is identical to that of wisdom in verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here, to him who lacks sense. But her invitation, her call is identical, but her invitation, notice, is very different. Instead of a feast that she has prepared herself like that of wisdom, folly's invitation is, look at verse 17, to stolen water and bread eaten in secret. This is not a huge banqueting hall that everyone is invited into. This is a corrupt, polluted invitation. Stolen water could be a euphemism for sexual intimacy, as mentioned in chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. If you just call back, where the teacher, the father, says, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." Here, woman folly is saying stolen water is sweet. Are you picking up what the author is poetically putting down? She's inviting those that are simple, that are lacking sense, into an adulterous affair. And folly does not want her activities to be public. She wants those activities to be private and discreet due to their shamefulness and their illicit nature. Do you see the difference between wisdom and folly? They couldn't be any more different. Whereas wisdom's invitation promises life and the way of insight, folly's invitation leads to death and to Sheol. Verses 17 through 18. The problem for the simple and those who lack sense is that their ignorance is not bliss. Their ignorance actually has true real life consequences. Sheol is literally the place of the dead, and it's not specifically a reference to hell. But folly's path, it leads to death on many levels, emotionally, spiritually, physically, with no path to eternal hope. There is no light at the end of folly's tunnel. There is no rainbows and unicorns. The path of folly leads to an ever-deepening darkness. Going back to chapter 4, verse 19, while the path of wisdom grows ever brighter until the full light of day. So if you take the path of folly, your life is going to just get darker and more despairing versus the path of wisdom. Now we come to the heart of the matter, right in the middle of verses 7 through 12. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me, wisdom, your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. So how do we discern the difference between these identical calls? How do we teach and train one another and the next generation to go into the house full of life and feasting and not the one that leads to death? Well, the key, as I mentioned earlier, is found in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Let's say that together, church. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. I think this is foundational to our understanding of Proverbs. Chapter 9, verse 10, and going all the way back to chapter 1, verse 7, where we read at the very beginning of the introduction, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." These two verses form what's known as an inclusio. Now I'm taking you to school. Okay, this is a technical term. It's an inclusio, which really, it's a sandwich. It's like two pieces of bread. And everything that is in between is the good stuff. And these two verses, this inclusio, they bookend the whole of the first nine chapters together. If we want to really understand wisdom, if we want to live a life that is full of wisdom and prudence and understanding, we need to understand it begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins with the acknowledgement, the recognition that He is God and I am not. that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth and that he has a plan and purpose for my life. I don't know what that is fully, but I'm learning. And I want to learn. I want to be on that path of wisdom that leads to life. Nielsen, in the commentary Proverbs for You, writes, only in a relationship with the Lord, fearing him and listening humbly to his words, can anyone discern the right house. Watching and waiting at wisdom's doors, chapter 8, verse 34, lets us know her and learn to recognize her voice and the voice of any imposter. Only this personal knowledge of the Holy One gives us the insight we need. The Lord, through his word, is calling us to know and follow him and only him. In verses 7 through 9 of chapter 9, make it pretty clear which path one has chosen to follow. If you think about, I'm still undecided. You know, I just don't know. Now, if we look at the second half of verse 8 and verse 9, we see that the wise, those who have chosen the path of wisdom, that are growing in wisdom, they gladly receive correction. They gladly receive correction. Think about your life. Do you like it when someone holds you to account? Do you like it when someone says, you know what? You need to stop choosing that because you're destroying your life and your testimony. Do you like that? Because if you're wise, you gladly receive that correction. You gladly receive the one another's of Scripture, which results in the one being corrected, his love, and even greater wisdom in learning. It's hard because we're so easily offended and we so easily become defensive about who we are, don't we, church? In fact, when we're called to account, when we're being corrected or reproved, many of us, our first instinct is to say, hold on, what about you? You're not so perfect. Anybody ever do that, ever, that is willing to admit it? The wise gladly receive correction. And brothers and sisters, this requires a transformation of our heart. This requires a humbling, a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in our own strength, in our flesh, in our sinful nature, we hate correction. We loathe it. Who are you to talk about me? We need to understand how we're wired. And we need to be honest with ourselves. Do I welcome correction or do I resist correction? Because if I resist correction, if that's my first instinct, to become defensive and to sort of bow up and stiffen my neck, I may not be on the path of wisdom the way I want to be. Look at the scoffer in comparison. The scoffer and the wicked, they cannot stand correction or reproof. In fact, what does the text say? Whoever corrects a scoffer, verse 7, gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe as a parent with your children, you try to correct behavior, and they just get frustrated, and they talk back disrespectfully. Anybody experience that? What about coworkers or employees or friends that you genuinely, out of love, want to help this brother or sister and speak the truth to them, and they just resist it, and now they're no longer your friends? Anybody experience that? Because the scoffer and the wicked can't stand correction. They cause injury to the teacher and incur the wicked's hatred. Look at verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will what? Hate you. We know how that feels, because sometimes this describes us, if we're honest. Amen? Jesus invites us, wisdom invites us to a better way. A way that calls us to bathe in correction, to immerse ourselves in correction. In fact, the path of wisdom says, you know what? I recognize that God is God and I am not. And because I'm not God, that means I am imperfect. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I am not good in and of myself. I need help. And if we can all come to that realization, brothers and sisters, hear me. If we can all understand that individually, And that as the body of Christ working together by the power of the Holy Spirit filling us and indwelling us, and when we speak to one another, when we correct one another, when we reprove one another, it's not a declaration of war. It's not an offense. It should be, thank you for loving me so much to call me to account. And when we start embracing that, that only happens through salvation and the Lord working in us. But if we find ourselves resisting, who are you? You can't say that. We start judging and we start doing these things. It proves, it demonstrates that we are not on the path of wisdom, but we're on the path of folly. Do you hear me, church? Those who choose wisdom will receive correction gladly. In fact, they will love you for it. Versus those who hate wisdom, they will scoff and reject and actually cause injury. But there's a promise for those who choose wisdom. Look at verse 11. Those who choose wisdom will find that their days are multiplied and years are added to their life. And verse 12 makes it very clear that the choice of wisdom or the choice of folly will be experienced, and it's up to the individual. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. What does this mean? This means that the knowledge of the Holy One is personal knowledge. It's individual knowledge. We each have to choose individually, personally for ourselves, whether we're going to live under the authority of the Lord our God or whether we're going to reject it. I can't get in with the crowd. I can't hang out with those who choose wisdom without being wise myself and assume that I'm going to get in. You know, it's not like the World Series or the Super Bowl where, you know, everyone gets a championship ring even if they don't play. It doesn't work like that. Each and every one of us is personally accountable to the Lord our God. Everyone. And how amazing that this divine wisdom and knowledge is made available to us individually and personally through God's word, his written word, and ultimately through the word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's our last point this morning, that wisdom points us to Jesus. You see, wisdom invites us to a feast that she has prepared for all who would accept her invitation. In the same way, Jesus also invites us to a feast, a wedding feast. He has made all of the provisions. He has declared himself the bread of life. His blood is the new covenant with which we have fellowship with God. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments. Jesus promises life. He promises forgiveness. He promises freedom to all who believe in him and place their trust in him. Amen? This invitation has gone out to everyone who would believe. Jesus, we read in Scripture, he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one and only begotten Son of God, the Word of God, who took on flesh and dwelt among us. And because of that, Jesus, as the Son of God, he lived a sinless, perfectly obedient life in relationship with his Heavenly Father. He has demonstrated for us what it means to be in right relationship with God, to have the fear of the Lord be the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And because of that, Jesus' death on the cross was complete and efficacious, meaning it was fully effective for all who would believe in him. And his resurrection proved that his sacrifice was accepted. And now, Jesus, the God-man, he sits at the right hand of the Father, mediating this new covenant that he purchased with his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus is the perfect mediator, and he's the only one. There is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only one that we can go through to get to the Father. And when we accept Jesus' invitation to surrender to him and to give our lives over to him for salvation, that's the path of wisdom that leads to life. Abundant, eternal life forever in the presence of the living God. Amen? Isn't that beautiful, church? Salvation is a gift that we receive when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our life in Christ does not begin and end with our salvation. choosing wisdom, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ is a choice that we must make daily, moment by moment. We have to every day wake up and hear again wisdom's call, wisdom's invitation to go in and to feast with her and to ignore folly's call, because folly, she is calling. And she is calling hard, isn't she? She's inviting. And even for those who are no longer simple but who have made the commitment to follow Christ, there's still that draw, that pull, that temptation to give in to what's comfortable and what's convenient. But may we each choose every day to hear wisdom's call, to follow his voice, to learn from him and become more and more like him until we see him face to face in glory. Amen? That's wisdom's invitation. That's God's call for each and every one of us. Would that we respond and answer every moment of every day, becoming more and more like Jesus. That beautiful process of, get it, sanctification. I love that word, don't you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this invitation to wisdom, to a life set apart and set free from the law of sin and death. Lord, you call each one of us, and many of us have placed our faith and trust in you for salvation. But Lord, we've kind of just stopped pursuing, or we just kind of have allowed things to go on, and we get pulled further and further away, distracted by the world and its cares and concerns, deceived by folly and those kinds of things, and our flesh that's still under the corruption of and pollution of sin. So, Lord, I pray that every moment of every day, when we wake up until we go to bed at night, that, Lord, that we would choose who we will serve, that we will choose to follow you, that we would choose the path of wisdom and to stay on that path. Because, Lord, as we continue on that path, as we choose, that choice becomes more concrete and settled, and it's easier for us to be obedient and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ than it is to disobey. And that's what the Christian life is all about. That's what it means to be a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus. That we can grow in our obedience, learning to become more and more like you, living out and understanding and appreciating our inheritance as your adopted kids, Lord, co-heirs with Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each one of us, that you would make that commitment more and more resolved each day, that we would not take our salvation for granted, but Lord, that we would learn to grow in our obedience, our faithfulness, our commitment and our loyalty to you, because you are faithful, you are committed, you are loyal to us. And Lord, may that be a demonstration of our love and an understanding and recognition that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, that of insight. Lord, we want to grow in that for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.